All right, well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, we do want to lift up those in the hospital and those who are sick. And Lord, we know that there are people that are dealing with physical ailments and sicknesses apart from COVID, but also those with COVID. We ask for you to strengthen up their bodies, give breath in their lungs, that they may return it back to you in praise. We pray, Lord, for your healing hand upon Danny and Stefan and Manny. And we pray, Lord God, that you would completely bring them back to us restored. And we thank you, Lord, that we always have the victory in you, as we heard this morning, that you bless us with every blessing from heaven. And we give you thanks for that. So we pray now you'd protect our congregation through this. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful weeks we had COVID-free. And we pray, Lord, as we reopen, that you'd continue to protect our church. We thank you for your wonderful mercy and your grace upon us. Now bless your word as we seek you and learn from you. We pray, Lord, that we would respond, our hearts would be open, and your word would be firmly planted in us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to start 2 Samuel tonight. I was kind of trying to stall and put off this message, but the more I prayed about it, I think it's time to start. So we finished the book of 1 Samuel a couple weeks ago before Thanksgiving, and now we're getting started into 2 Samuel. And as we get started in it, I do want to remind you about what happened, that this kingdom had been torn away from Saul, and God had told Saul that he was going to tear away the kingdom, and he was going to give it to David, his servant. And so that's where we're picking up. Saul tragically died on the battlefield. He fell on his sword and was put to death there, and along with Jonathan and two of his sons. And that's where we pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Let's read the first couple of verses. Now, it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. Now I want to pause there for a moment just to look back on the events leading up to this moment. It says in the text that after the death of Saul, now let's just talk about Saul for a moment. Saul is honestly probably, to me, one of the most tragic figures in the scriptures, because Saul is a person that was chosen by God. He was anointed by God to do the work that God had set apart for him, to be king over Israel, to banish the enemies of Israel, to lead Israel in battle, to be a good king over Israel. And sadly, Saul was a total failure. And there's no way else of putting that. Saul was a failure. And I think one of the things we don't like about Saul, especially when we read the story of Saul, is none of us like failures. None of us want to be a failure. In fact, when we read stories like Saul, I think it all too often reminds us too much of our own failings. We see areas of our own life that we don't like. And we all know those areas in our own life where we haven't submitted it to the Lord, or we haven't been victorious in. And we hate those aspects of us, but those aspects are there. Well, let me give you some hope and some encouragement, because Saul was only a failure because he refused to be ruled by God. That's why he was a failure. And if you take the same attitude as that of Saul, you too will be a failure. You're not going to make it. But if you take a different attitude, one who humbles himself before the Lord, you will be a victor. And that's the big difference between Saul and David. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, that was the first time we saw that Saul had refused to obey a command of the Lord. Saul was told to go wipe out the Amalekites, and we'll talk about them in a moment. And Saul didn't do it. And when he didn't do it, then he wiped out some of them, not all of them. he left the king alive, and he, as well as he kept some of the good flocks and herds and everything. And when Samuel came to check on him, he said, I've obeyed the command of the Lord. No, he didn't obey the command of the Lord. He half obeyed the command of the Lord. But as I was told as a child, and I told a half-truth, my parents told me a half-truth is a full lie. And whenever we say I've half done something, I've half obeyed, or I've told a half-truth, that is a complete and total failure. There's no way around that one. You haven't done what you were told to do. You haven't told the truth fully. And so Saul is commanded to do it. He refuses to obey, and God tells him he's rejected Saul as king and will replace him. And then in 1 Samuel 28, verses 17 and 18, when Saul conjures up Samuel from the dead, and that was a strange verse, we talked about that, Samuel says this to Saul, and the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. When we reject the kingship of God in our lives, or the lordship of God in our lives, we reject God. You don't partially accept God. And I want to challenge you today, those of you who are struggling with ongoing sin in your life, or being permissive of sin in your life, or justifying it in some way, don't have that same heart of Saul where you've said, oh, it's not a big deal. Oh, it's not, at least I'm not doing this, or at least I'm not doing that, or I've mostly obeyed God, or I've mostly served God. No, the Bible tells us that we need to, the flesh is to be crucified with Christ. We no longer live. Christ lives in us. It was supposed to be a putting to death of the flesh, not allowing the flesh to continue on in our lives and continuing to be rebellious. So Saul died, and David returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites had taken David's wives and the wives of his people, they've taken all their possessions. And if you remember, David had come back and found his whole area of Ziklag burning and everything taken. And he grieved. And then it says that he strengthened himself in the Lord. And then he pursued the Lord. Or he asked the Lord if he should pursue the Amalekites. The Lord said yes. And he went and did it and gained back everything. But the key was, Saul rejects the Lord and David strengthens himself in the Lord. So to me, there's biblical hope in this, and that if you yourself are struggling with sin and being permissive of sin in your life, don't do what Saul did, but do what David did. Consider this a calling you out by the Lord, a calling you to strengthen yourself in the Lord and put away the desires of the flesh. Allow the flesh to be crucified just like it was to be done, and follow Christ. Well, it says that David had returned, and it happened that this man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell on the ground and prostrated himself. Verse 3, and David said to him, where have you come from? So he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. Verse 4, then David said to him, how did the matter go? Please tell me. And he answered, the people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead? Now, we're going to get to that in just a moment. Let me pause there for a moment before the young man answers David. But David has come back, and then he sees this young man run up to him with dust, ashes on his head, torn clothes. So he already knows something's wrong. The battle that he's talking about is the battle that David was actually rejected from fighting in by the Philistines. If you remember, David was going to go to war, but the Philistine king lords, they rejected David and said, hey, we don't know if we can trust this guy. So David was rejected. That sent David off to chase after the Amalekites, and who had stolen his wives and his men's wives. And so David here was he was kept from that battle. The Philistines routed the Israelites, and with it, King Saul was also fell in that battle. So verse 6, here's the answer. So how do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead? Verse 6, then the young man who told him said, as I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? So I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord. So we're not really sure if this young man is telling the truth or not, because in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, we read that Saul falls on his sword and his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead. So we don't know if there's more to the story from what 1 Samuel 31 gives us or not. But it's very possible that this young man who comes is lying to David and is hoping to find some favor with David. The problem is the young man doesn't realize that Saul was not David's enemy. David was Saul's enemy because Saul had chosen to make David an enemy, but David had never, ever made Saul his enemy. In fact, David continually would spare Saul's life, if you remember, and he would never lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Well, this young man who comes back says that Saul cried out to him, asked him to kill him, so he did it. He did this mercy killing and took the crown and the bracelets and brought it to David. And he answered that he was an Amalekite. Well, let's talk about the Amalekites for a minute. Because the Amalekites, as you know, that Saul was told to wipe them out completely. So it is interesting if this young man is telling the truth that Saul, that an Amalekite is there the day Saul is dying. That the person that Saul refused to wipe out, the reason why Saul is in the position in the first place, the reason why he's dying on the battlefield is he refused to wipe out the Amalekites. Deuteronomy 25 says, in verse 17 and 18 says, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary and he did not fear God. So when Israel left Egypt, the Amalekites pursued after Israel and they were a continual harassment to Israel. And we read here in Deuteronomy that they not only pursued after them, but they attacked the stragglers at the rear, kind of like animals hunting for the weak in the flock or the herd, and they target that weak one. Amalek looked for those stragglers who were tired and weary, and they attacked them. Well, in Exodus 17, we get the full story of a battle with the Amalekites, and you can turn with me there in Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. There we go. Exodus 17 and verse 8. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So Amalek finally decides to attack at Rephidim. Now, Rephidim is also the area where God had brought water from the rock. And Amalek, for whatever reason, decided that this was a good place for them to attack. And as they're attacking, we have this wonderful picture of Moses with his arms lifted to heaven. And every time his arms were lifted, Israel was prevailing. And every time his arms would drop because they were tired, Israel would start losing and Amalek would start prevailing. And so Hur and Aaron decided to prop up his arms because his arms were growing too heavy. It's interesting that we have this picture of a physical battle, but what was more important was that spiritual battle, and that the spiritual battle of Moses lifting up the armies of Israel before God. Well, as the sun began to go down, Joshua is victorious. And verse 14 tells us, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. Now, that's important. If God says, write this down, and it needs to be recounted in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God had told Moses that day, and he wanted Joshua to know it, that he would utterly wipe out the Amalekites. That he would not allow them to continue on because of how they had harassed his people Israel. And they were an enemy of the Lord, and God had already said he would wipe them out. But Saul refused to go after them. Now, I do want to draw some illustrations here for Amalek, for us spiritually, because certainly we can see that Amalek, in a sense, is a type of the flesh. It's the way the flesh tries to pursue after us in a way, to harass us, to come after us and try to do harm to us. And Israel was to completely put it to death. They weren't to continue to permit it or play with it or allow it to continue on alongside. Rather, they were to recognize that God said, I want them completely blotted out. No more existence. That's what we're supposed to do with our flesh. We're supposed to starve the flesh, the scriptures tell us. Galatians tells us that if we sow to the flesh, we reap from the flesh destruction. We're never going to reap good things from the flesh. We're only going to reap destruction. For the Christian, we sow to the Spirit. We put ourselves under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and in return, God bears fruit in us, which is in accordance with righteousness. It's a wonderful and amazing, mysterious work that God does in us as he transforms us and sanctifies us. Paul writes in Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let me ask you a question. Do you put on provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, its desires? Are you making provision for the flesh? Because if you are making provision for the flesh, you will continue to not be victorious. You will continue to be rejecting God and his plan for your life. Rather, we're to make no more provision for the flesh. So I'd encourage you to consider ways that you might be making provision for the flesh and cut it off. Just be done with it. Be like David, who strengthened himself in the Lord. Well, this young man, this Amalekite, says that he was a part of striking down Saul and bringing the bracelet. So verse 11, of going back to 2 Samuel, verse 11, we read, therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept, fasted until evening, and for Saul and Jonathan his son. for the people, the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. So David's response is kind of interesting. His response is not to be like, let's throw a party. Saul is dead. This guy who has stolen my youth, he's stolen my wife, he's stolen everything I have. He's been pursuing me and chasing me. He's put me in exile. He's put me as a foreigner among the Philistines. This guy who I continually saved his life and protected him, he's done all these awful things. He's dead. Everybody cheer. That's not what David did. We see that David starts mourning the death of Saul and Jonathan. And look at what happens. It says that as he did it, so did all the men who were with him. As David led in being forgiving and not being bitter towards Saul, David actually pursued a godly way of doing it, and he mourned the death of the king of Israel and his son Jonathan. So did all his men. Now, his men could have been of the same persuasion. They could have said, oh, man, that guy needs to be gone. We shouldn't at all mourn him. Let's have a party. No, they take their cue from David as a godly, righteous leader, and they begin to mourn as well. And they mourn and fast, and it's genuine. They fast until evening. Now, verse 13, then David said to a young man who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien and Amalekite. Verse 14, so David said to him, how was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. When we read this, it's a little bit challenging, I think, for us, because especially for Americans, we tend to look to ourselves first and everybody else second. What's most important for the American is my own personal peace and affluence. I'm not so much concerned with the community as a whole, and we're not always super concerned with pleasing God. So oftentimes we think, I need to fight for myself. I need to get what I need to get. I need to protect my things. And I'll tell you, what we learn from David here is that is not a godly attitude to look and to protect yourself. David knew that Saul was the Lord's anointed, and there was no justification for taking the life of the Lord's anointed. That was something that only God was allowed to do. And David himself twice said he wouldn't do it. And David made no justification for this man taking the life of Saul. Now, whether he did or not, we don't know. Maybe this young man was trying to lie and gain favor with David and thinking like, oh, maybe he'll give me some reward and he confesses it. Or maybe he really did do this. But what we see from David is David's response is, no, we're not gonna mess around with ungodliness. If you did this to the Lord's anointed, then you will be executed. So he executes him. And notice he says, your blood is on your own head. Your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Think about all the ways that you might justify destroying Saul or killing Saul. You might justify it by saying, well, he was already dying. Wasn't this more of a mercy killing? Or you might say, well, he was a wicked guy, or the Lord had already rejected him. But see, David, again, knows that, no, that was for the Lord to kill Saul. You don't lift your hand against the Lord's anointed. You just honor the Lord. And I believe this is an area of our lives where we can start looking more first to saying, okay, God, I'm under siege. I want you to protect me. I want you to defend me, not to look to fight for ourselves. There are times when God gives us resources, but we shouldn't be quick to lash out at others or think people have wronged us and go after them. Rather, we should be quick to seek the Lord and act in righteousness. We should be really, really slow to act because we want to make sure that we don't act hastily and act in our flesh and not act in the spirit, submitting to the Lord. Because I'll tell you right now, I would only be teaching that this was a right thing for David to do because I see in scriptures that David did this and it was wrong for this Amalekite to kill Saul. Everything in my flesh, everything in me would say, well, this seems like a good thing to do. It seems like a good thing to get rid of Saul. But it wasn't. And so David punished this young man, says your blood is on your own head. Verse 17. Then David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son, and he told them to teach children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. Before we read the song of the bow, let me just say something. The book of Jasher is mentioned again in another place in scripture. This book is not a part of the scriptures. It doesn't mean that there's some missing book of scripture. It's a book that had recorded this poem, but it obviously doesn't believe in scripture. It doesn't belong in scripture, the canon of scripture. Scripture is complete. We're not missing anything. There are other things that are mentioned or referenced to that don't also belong in scripture. Just because something is referenced doesn't mean it belongs in scripture. But David wrote this beautiful poem, this lamentation over both Saul and Jonathan. Let's read it. Verse 19. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. So Saul is referred to as the beauty of Israel. And he's slain up in the mountains. We read about that on Mount Gilboa. And right away, David says, this shouldn't be a bragging point for the Philistines. So he says, tell it not in Gath, the Philistine capitals, or Ashkelon. Verse 21, O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there. The shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. I think this lament, as David writes this poem, for them really shows that David didn't harbor bitterness against Saul. Saul made David his enemy, but David writes actually a wonderful poem talking about how wonderful both Saul and Jonathan were. Swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. Look at verse 24, a call. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on you, your apparel. Verse 25, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. And of course, David ends his poem speaking kind things about Jonathan. Now, if you remember, David and Jonathan were kindred spirits. They were very close, and Jonathan had actually given David his cloak. He knew and recognized David would be the successor. The kingdom had been given to David and not to Jonathan. And they were very, very close. Now, some have tried to say that there was some sort of a sexual thing going on. And I'm telling you right now, that is just so bogus. Listen, David and Jonathan were very, very close. And to say that he loved Jonathan, there doesn't have to be anything sexual connected to it. There's nowhere in Scripture that gives us that idea. And to come away with that idea or to justify a lifestyle of homosexuality or something like that. That is absolutely not what the scripture is doing. And in fact, I think to a certain extent, there's certain relationships or kindred spirits we find with other people that we can say, I love them. Now, do I think that David, if he would have obeyed God in regards to being the husband of one wife, that he might have had a closer relationship and friendship and found a godly marriage? Yeah, that could have happened. I think partly David didn't necessarily find that because he had multiple wives and he didn't really grow in the unity that you can with a wife that God has given to you. But this is just David grieving his dear friend. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. This is, as we say goodbye to Saul and Jonathan, we're going to see there's going to be one more problem next week, or actually the week after next, with the descendants of Saul. But as God has told and promised David that he will be the king, that will happen just like God promised it, because God always fulfills his promises. This evening as we close, I do really want to challenge you. Have you destroyed Amalek in your own life? I think that's important because Saul allowed his rejection of the Lord and his keeping of Amalek. He kept Amalek alive and he rejected the Lord and became a total failure. Whereas David strengthened himself in the Lord and rejected the Philistines. I want to encourage you to do that in your own life. Don't just settle for allowing some sin to continue on in your life and never put it to death. We make excuses for sinful behaviors. Sometimes it's just because everybody else does it. The world does it. We gossip or we justify our anger or we justify lust or whatever it may be that you may be justifying as, well, it's not that big of a deal. You may be justifying having bitterness towards somebody, but the fact is God your king? Is he the one who is your Lord? Or are you like Saul, just headed for failure? That's really my challenge to you tonight, is to fully submit yourselves to the Lord. I believe our time is short. I believe that the Lord is coming. And I believe that we need, as Christians, to be a pure people, a people who really are set apart to the Lord and ready to minister to a lost world. So God bless you. Let's pray together and we'll continue in our worship. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the wonderful, forgiving nature of David. Lord, that he wasn't full of bitterness, but Lord, he wanted to honor you and honor the people that you had set apart. Lord, let us not be full of bitterness, but be full of forgiveness and mercy towards others. Lord, let us remember to trust you to fight our battles. And Father, right now, as we consider these things, we ask for your Holy Spirit to show us any sinful way in us. You ask that prayer, Lord, is there any sinful way in me? Lord, we ask for you to take away that. Lord, we pray for forgiveness. We repent of it now. You repent of that sin. Forgive us, Lord, for the Amalekites that we have allowed to live in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would just banish them from us, Lord. Destroy them all so that we might live for you pure lives and godliness. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.